Those who've been here, and why, you know, we've been looking at this book of Acts, portion by portion. The Lord Jesus Christ, having risen from the dead, as he was going back to heaven, he promised his people, his apostles, that he will send to them the Holy Spirit. And when we will have received the Holy Spirit, they will be in a position to then spread his word, to so convince the people and proclaim it, and that his people will be gathered. In other words, his kingdom will be set there and indeed enlarged. And so the book of Acts is showing us what therefore the Lord Jesus Christ continued to do, yes, in heaven, but he continues to work through his Holy Spirit in the life of his apostles. We are seeing how he's building his church. We are seeing here how true Christianity is expanding. And when we were reaching near the end of chapter 4, we learned how God's power was so felt that indeed lives were truly changed. Though from chapter 5, we will see God would have us see that his church, the growth of his church, if you like, true Christianity, have various things that mark it. And one of those things is purity or holiness. But if you maintain the word P, then it will show you how that works out through chapter 5. The first thing we saw is purity. Ananias and Sapphira were not pure. They were in the church and they wanted to make a name for themselves. But that was all falsehood. They were not pure. So purity marks the church of God. We saw that previously. And then, from verse 12, we did see something else. We saw that the church of God is marked by power. Well, the church of God is powerful. In fact, so powerful that it brings God's people together in a powerful way. When the gospel is preached, it powerfully brings people together. And when that preaching is done, powerfully bringing people together, those who have no business in the church did not draw near. And I brought that point out. Hey, if you are hanging around God, but we thank God you are here. But I brought it out in the application. Please, be here for a purpose. Seek to be one of God's people. And not just be with them, but you are also part of them. So, those who have no business, dared, you know, verse 13 told us, none of the rest dared join them. And yet, multitudes were added to the Lord. So, the second P is power. The third thing that we are seeing today is, we may not like it very much, but it marks. It's a unique mark of the church of God as it grows. And that is the word persecution. Persecution. And that's what we are seeing in this passage. Christianity, the church of God will grow despite persecution. I want us to see it then written in this few verses. And we see in just four simple points. The first point we see is basically this: prison. Okay, they are not all but the first one is prison. Prison not to teach. This is what we are saying here very briefly, verses 17 and 18. This is what we read. But he has grace. Rosa and all who are in him. That is the part of the statute. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. You know, just at that time, when the word of God was powerfully moving forward, preaching, and people being saved, then the leaders became jealous. They didn't want that thing to spread as well, because this jealousy shows that more than ever before, unbelievers were added to the Lord. And that is added to the group of the apostles, added to the church. And wow, that rubbed these religious leaders the wrong way. So they became jealous. While the apostles were driving the word forward, these religious leaders were seeking to get them off the rail. And so we find the high priest, a man who previously actually is known, and you can see a few cross references there, I put them there so that you are able to reach there if you are going ahead. But in John chapter 11, verse 15, we actually read about this high priest. So in other words, his behavior in the book of Acts chapter 5 is not a surprise. His behavior in chapter 4, we saw, was not a surprise, because in John chapter 11, verse 15, here we read about the cross to kill Jesus. You see, if we think it from verse 48, this is the argument going on among them. Verse 48, I'll just take it from there. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." This is about 50. "Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." So here is a man, the high priest. Well, certainly he was bent in hatred for Jesus. And for him, let's get rid of Jesus. That's at least this one man. If we get rid of him, the rest of the people will be saved. After all, the way he's going, everyone is going to him. So the Bible is consistent. Verse 14, or back in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, they told, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord." The very thing they were trying to avoid is happening right here before our very eyes. Now, and in this case, we have remembered, we're back in Acts chapter 5. Now we see these high priests and group of other leaders who were with him. Here they were to ask the party of the Sadducees. The Sadducees are known. They are what we call the liberals. They were influential in the community, in the society, but they were liberal. They were very religious, but all their religious was for what they could get out of it. For their life is here and now. But they had, therefore, a special hatred for Christianity. In fact, they did not believe in the future life. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. In a moment we will see how that just throws them back. But they didn't believe in these things. For them, life is here and now, let's party, let's do it. That was them. So, that is the message Jesus, this man, should go, no, let's lock these people in prison. That way they'll be ashamed, so that they could just diminish, they could move away from this teaching and preaching. We will have taught them a lesson. A great preacher of the days of old called Matthew Henry, the captures it and says, all good works of the Lord will meet with opposition. Here are the apostles engaged in good work, preaching God's good work, bringing salvation to sinners. But these people are impossible. So all good works of the Lord will meet with opposition. So basically, they are locked in prison. By the way, they are locked in common prison. Common prison in the sense that they are locked up with the terrible people who have been captured and locked in. Thieves and robbers and murderers and drunkards. That is where they were locked. So that they will be ashamed. That's number one. Number two is then we see relief. While they were imprisoned not to teach, in the second place we see relief to go on teaching and teaching the words of life. Verses 19 to 21, when they passed during the night, angel of the Lord opened his prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Okay, so during the night, God sends his angel. Please remember that Jesus did not believe in angels. But God then wants to assure them to God send his angel. And the angel then goes and opens the prison doors. It wasn't just one door. It could basically give you the picture that there was the main door, the second door, and then the inner door. But doors, these doors get opened, these people get released, the sparkles of the Lord. Friends, what are we seeing there? What are we learning there? Obviously, no prison is too dark or too strong that God can't visit and bring his own. Let that encourage you. I know you need to transport yourself from the prison laid with stones. But you know in our very lives, we could be going through things which basically are imprisoning us, enslaving us. And what the angel of the Lord is doing, or what God is doing to his angels, is a great encouragement. Here was a prison with gates, with doors. In fact, the little story later that after these doors were locked, there were then the guards manning them. But friends, take it then. No prison. No prison is too strong that God can't visit and bring his own out. Whatever your prison may be, there is hope in God. Well, so why are they released? Verse 20 tells us, go and speak in the temple. Speak to the people all the words of this life. That is why they were released. Released to serve. They are the servants of God. So go and serve the Lord. And so it is good. Go, stand, speak. And when you listen to those verbs put there, honestly, in indicating total conviction. Go. No daily. No somehow just speak when it is convenient. Let's speak. No, hear other people. Thoroughly convinced. And they have been released. And we are told when they had this, when they had this command of God, then nothing stopped them. Therefore, we know they went with boldness. So convinced to declare. But what did they declare? What was the content that verse tells us? Speak all the words of this life. Speak all the words of this life. Which life are you talking about? Well, the life that comes by believing in the Lord Jesus who died and rose again. That's the purpose for which he died. So declare these words of life. And that's why I give you John chapter 10, verse 10. Because there it tells us in a nutshell why Jesus came. Verse 10, John 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But the words of Jesus are these. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Those who have Jesus, those who believe in Jesus, then they have life. But they have it abundantly, abundant life. Obviously, therefore, those who do not have Jesus, do not have the life that he's talking about here. And so, I tell them, don't waste any time. This is the very reason I have to move you from prison. People must hear words of this life. It's an urgent matter. And so they went, and so they taught. Because back to Acts chapter 5, verse 25, the way they entered the temple, they prayed, and began to teach. They began to teach. They taught the people. So, though imprisoned not to teach, they were released to go on teaching the words of love. In the third place, we see what simply say perplexity of the highest order. They were greatly perplexed, perplexity and fear of death. We see. And that is verse 21b, all the way down to verse 28. You see, the previous day, the high priest that you see had commanded these people were rounded up. You are locked in prison because of his Peter and John. Now, it's only the apostles. They were locked. But then the angel of the Lord gets them out. Before the high priest and the high powers, council got to know, they had rest. High priest and all these other leaders, they gathered together. And an order that the prisoners be brought. But those who were sent to the prison came back, and their story is this. In
kept his bonds had been securely locked. The prison was securely locked with the guard standing at the door. You know, because of the orders that brought these people, the guards wanted to be as diligent as they could. So they are there standing at the door, guarding. If anyone leaves, they will leave through the door. Well, they are earlier left. Authorities were greatly perplexed. Greatly, that's what's meant for. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what things would come to. And we may just read it and the Lord connects very well, but actually, when a prisoner escapes, then the one who was charge would pay with his life. And the other passages reveal that that is the case. That's why there was this great perplexity and worry filling them. Because if the prisoners are gone, then they know their life is at stake. Or their lives are at stake. But then in verse 25, it's like someone runs in. Remember, the first person that saw him, the people who were sent, come in to say, I'm sorry, but I don't have any good news. The prison has been gone for immediately. But the prison door is still securely locked, the guards are still at the door. So it's like, what's happened? Definitely their life is like that. We're in trouble, we are in trouble. Then verse 25. Someone came and told them, look, the man who you put in prison. Not that they disappeared in the forest, no! This man you are putting in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Wow! What do you say to that? They will not find a way for their life. But they are there in the temple teaching the people. Now, that means that he was good, but the news that must be handled very carefully. For potato, they had to handle that news ever so carefully. So we can only imagine the haste with which they ran to the temple to apprehend them. Yet the fear they had, because it was 20, then the captain with the officers went and brought them back, not with horses, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So while the captain and the officers may have come with their clubs and brooms and whatever else they carried, yet they were then restrained because they feared that the people would turn against them. How they convinced the people to just be patient, because people were listening to them. We are not told how they persuaded the people, obviously the apostles. Did not refuse. We are not told there was a scaffold or no, as occasionally we may see when some of these prominent people want to be, the police want to round them up. Occasionally we see that. No, we are not told that at all.
the eight captains of the temple, and the people who went, the other officers, they feared that they could die. Well, they are brought before the council, and it was a large council, a powerful council. All the dead, we are told in verse 21, near the end of verse 21, the people who are there, the high priest, of course, remember the statistics are there, and then all the dead of the people of Israel, all the representatives of the people of Israel. And so what they are gathered, verse 27. Then the interrogation begins. This is what they say. When they had brought them before the council, the high priest questioned. Verse 28, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Now that's very exciting even to read. But this is what they. The high priest and the powerful council, they think, we told you, don't point people to this man. Don't hold out his promises to the people. This man who came, that people may hear about him and believe in him, may have life eternal or life abundantly. And the high priest is saying, we told you not to do that. Friends, I hope you are seeing how this is playing out. And there's this one authority against another. In a moment we will see who has the last word. But according to these people, we told you keep your mouth shut, don't talk about this man, don't hold his promises high to the people, because otherwise people believe. People are believing him and in him and going to him. Beautifully, I refer you back again to verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. And more than ever before, or more than ever, believers were added. Where? It is to the Lord, to the Lord, to this one who believes was, don't speak in his name anymore. Well, their accusation, as Marco, their charge was not just don't speak in his name, no. Then they go on.
Yes! Here you have cleansed Jerusalem with the teaching.
So certainly this tells us that the instruments of the Lord, these apostles, didn't obey and didn't keep their mouth shut. And that they have been speaking and speaking more and more. Because the authorities are saying, look, you guys, this is too much. You have linked Jerusalem with your teaching. And the last bit of it, by doing this, by filling Jerusalem with your teaching about this man, telling people to flee him, but it is a living. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're putting us in trouble. Do you think the danger you're putting us in? But you see, even as we think about the cry that the high priest and his council are raising to kind of wash their hands, please stand back. We saw it. You know, many months back, but turn back to Matthew chapter 27. Turn back there, just briefly, Matthew chapter 27. And this is what we read, Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. And this is what we read. This is the portion that talks about Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified. And we read this. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See you eat yourself and see what these people then responded, how they responded. The high priest and all the others, the people of Israel. But then why? And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas. And having searched Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Here are a people who months earlier had clearly said, let's get rid of this one. This one has already gone, at least we can rest. Just get rid of him. And but he doesn't know. I find nothing wrong with him. No. Just get rid of him. Let his blood be on us. Count his death to be our responsibility. And now, Christ has been done. Christ rose again. And he's been proclaimed. And this people is instead of saying, you are wrong, we are wrong. They are thinking him. And now they're saying, listen, by proclaiming life in this man's name, promising people, you intend to bring his blood upon us. They brought it upon themselves. They brought it upon themselves. They're not men of their lust. No. And now they should say, yeah, bring it on. We are guilty of this blood. We said it some months back. We didn't start by that. Here, they are saying, listen, we, by the way you are behaving, we are in danger. Well, friends, as we can look at our final point, who has the last word? Who has the last word? Remember, the apostles were gloriously, successfully, powerfully preaching the gospel. To the Lord, and then they are locked in so that they don't speak again. And then when they locked in, God then raised them up and said, listen, you go back there and preach this word of life. The religious people are upset. In fact, when they see the final word, they were so upset they wanted just to murder and kill his apostles. But they fear. They fear. So who has the last word in this gameplay? Now look with me in verse 29 to verse 33. And we see actually this, the Lord. The Lord has the last word. Because it is God himself who releases his servants and says, go speak these words. And in fact, Peter says, listen, you have spoken, now listen to us. We have an answer for you. Verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Now that is very bold. Very bold indeed. And so, having made that opening statement, if you like, what does he do? Then now he goes to explain. And every statement he makes is like a dagger that goes into his people and he turns it in and turns it in to their conscience. Why do I say that? Well, you see, Peter speaking on behalf of the other apostles. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. And That's a powerful word that God did. They called to our Father to raise Jesus. Remember? To raise person from the dead is take power. No one can do that but God. Now who is this being raised? We are told in that verse. Say, hey, look with me, what is that? The God of our Father is raising Jesus, whom you came. This one who was resurrected is the Christ of your truth to death. And he is facing the castle. Well, of course, when he says the God of our Father, he says the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The God who is the high priest and the Sadducees and the Senate of Israel. It's the God they claim it. Even the Sadducees, who only would stick to the earlier books of the Bible, all together. Yes, the God who you came, but this is the God who raised the man you people put to death. You put him to death by hanging him on a tree. And that is another dagger insight, a sharp sword insight, because they hang him on a tree and say, you are cursed. You look at Galatians chapter 20 verse 13, just listen to what the Old Testament portrays of someone who is hung on a tree. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What is the reason? Listen to this phrase. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Obviously, the leaders of Israel gave the Lord Jesus the worst punishment they could ever imagine and say, get rid of him. He's cursed from God. But the beautiful thing is that this one who is cursed from God and therefore hung on the tree is actually someone whom God raises up, and that there are huge blessings that follow his being raised up. Because we see that having been raised up, and that proves that the leaders of Israel were thoroughly wrong, they were mistaken. Then what do we find the friends? Blessings and toys. Because God has exalted him, that is, God has raised him, lifted him. After being resurrected, God lifted him. God placed him in his right hand of power. And God has therefore made him a leader. You see, if the legal leaders in Israel being told to their face, the one they rejected is actually now the leader. He's the leader. He's the one who will provide salvation. His leader is the Savior. And you see, who is he going to lead? Who will he set in? Those whom he gives repentance and forgiveness of sins. That those last few verses or few words at the end of verse 31 are loaded, they basically are summing by themselves to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So he's an amazing leader. Not one who will squeeze life out of the people he's leading. No. But one who will provide what the people need. He gives them repentance and forgiveness. you know, if you ever repent, my friend, it's not you working yourself up. You must come to realize that you repent and you cannot be doomed if God gives you through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how helpless sinners are, actually. People leave us though the day they want, then they can repent. As though you just put your hand in the pocket, bring out the key, open your door. That's what people often say, I'll be saved when I finish school, I'll be saved when I settle in marriage, I'll be saved when things go well for me. And so you have your plan of when to. This repentance is a gift given by this one who God has elected to be leader and savior. Every sinner must come to realize thoroughly helpless, hopeless in yourself. But there is hope in the one who could raise us, in the one who could exalt us, in the one who God has made a leader and a savior. This one is pleased to give people repentance and forgiveness of sin. Well, friends, we must honestly round this up. But we are seeing also that the Peter tells on behalf of the other apostles, Peter is saying, listen, you cancel. With all due respect to you, you cancel. We are witnesses to these truths. That's what he says at the end. We are witnesses to this truth. Verse 32. These things are true. In fact, for him to say we are witnesses is basically saying we are ready to die for these things. You guys were fearing when you found out that you are not in prison, fearing for your lives. And somehow you were happy that, oh, so we were in the temple and you dragged us here. But we tell you, we are ready to die for these things. That's what it is to be a witness. And then, at the end, he says, the Holy Spirit is also a witness. The Holy Spirit has come. And when the Holy Spirit gave you many memories, 2 verse 4, I believe, that then gave them an amazing power, amazing confidence, Acts 2 verse 4. And they were filled, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It is when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, then they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it was some sort of gibberish things that no one could do. When they talk of tongues, later on, moving down there, we are told the tongues they were speaking is they were telling in other people's tongues mighty works of God. End of verse 11. So the Holy Spirit is a witness because he came upon them and therefore enabled them to stand before the authorities. It is you, Peter, this is concluding, who has brought this man's blood upon yourself. You put him to death. Yes. Friends, I wish we had few preachings, plain preachings of God's word today, but it was here, where Peter is so clear, bold, urgent. But you see, these things don't just go easily like that. You stand and you're willing to be counted for the Lord, you will suffer for it. As we are told, Paul writing to Timothy saying, those who seek to live God's life in this, you know, in this life, they will be persecuted. And here they have the apostles seek to do just that. They're persecuted. And we know that because also verse 33. Just look at how it ends, verse 33. How did the authorities react when they heard the case? They were enraged and wanted to kill them. It's like, we have done it. Let not hear one more sentence from these people. They were ready to kill them. Now, we have to be patient in this legal way to find out that what happened. This is what you're supposed to kill the apostles. If they succeeded, would that be the end of Christianity? Well, no. No. A resounding no. With the death of Pastor Emmanuel, the man who the rest of us saw as leading light in Rwanda, Kigali. Is that the end of Reformed faith in Rwanda? No! We know it is no. Because even in the Bible, so we were told later, many came to observe the things that we hear. How the Lord now in this strange visitation. And we must continue to pray that with the death of this brother having existed, but starting a fire that will not be quite. So, is it the case? What will happen next? Well, we will have to be patient and wait and hear. Friends, I want to round it up and give you just 3 things to carry home with you. Think of that wedding, the end, little tiny, basket are given to anyone who came to the wedding, and inside you find a portion of your cake. So when you reach home, you can eat as you remember, or give your children who need to come. So what do you carry home from this passage talking about persecution? Oh, 3 things. One, persecution, rather than being a weapon to destroy the church of God, we must see it actually as a tool in God's sovereign hand to cause the growth of the church. It's not some ugly weapon that is used to destroy Christianity. Now, of course, haters of Christianity will think they are destroying Christianity. But when they do that, God actually turns it around and uses this persecution as a tool in the sovereign hand of God. A tool that He uses to cause His church to grow. Because that's what we saw. Mighty preaching, people going to the Lord, praise them, and then the angel comes and releases them because they go back to preach more and more, so boldly that Peter can face them right in the face. So, now in our day, we don't face, at least in our own context, we don't face persecution like these people did. We have our own forms of persecution. Those who want to derail us from the word of God being listened to and being received clearly. They are never very annoying, but we so much hear around us. That's a form of persecution, and we can then apply it in many other ways. But whatever is done, maybe out of jealousy and all other manner of things, when God's word is moving on, please, as God's people here, if you're truly child of God, particularly if you're members of this church, let's see those obstacles as God's sovereign tool and God's sovereign hand to cause His church to grow. You need to see it that way. You better begin to see it that way. In the second place, receive the great importance of teaching the Word of God. The great importance of teaching and, of course, preaching the Word of God. Listen, friends, it is the way repentance and forgiveness will be known and received. This keeps coming. We can't avoid it. The apostles were constantly preaching, teaching. That must be. As we were told this morning by my brother, fellow elder, you know, the next heaven is where if we do not pray, if you don't cast demons, people think you are not praying. Our business is not casting out demons, it is teaching people and teaching people what? On the words of life. Who Jesus is, why he came, his death, his resurrection. And the consequences of that. And so, friends, we have no apology. We have no apology. Maybe some, and I hope we come here for a while and we say, okay, please just let me settle it. They're not just entertainers. You come here, you all dry, you wake up, you just sing, and then you say, and then here, all 1 hour of preaching. We want you to. If you are taught, if you are preached to, then you will be able to understand the way of repentance, the way of forgiveness. And we must live in pressing on that. Finally, if you be saved, you must take the whole of Christ. You must take the whole of Christ. You see, he cannot redeem and heal you if he does not rule you. That's what now I mean. Many want blessings they can get from Christ. Yeah, I want my sins to be forgiven. No, I just want my problems to go away. I want this blessing and I want the other. But are you really ready to obey this one who is now leader? Unless you are willing to be ruled by Christ, then friend, your salvation is gone. Are you willing to obey the commands of Christ? How do you know them? It's only if you tie closely, listen to what is taught, and bring that into your life and say, what does this mean? Am I free? Am I living the way the Master would have me live? More can we say? Our time is over. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, thank you for your word. Bind it, hide it, keep it for us in our hearts so that it doesn't just fly away, it doesn't enter and off through the other ear as it were. No, Lord, bind it in. Cause us to then think and repent. Help us then to be those who, when taught, we can weigh these things so that we may conceive genuine repentance and true forgiveness. Hear our prayer. Help those of us who stand to preach and teach your word to be faithful in doing so. Help every true believer here to be willing to stand for Christ and be counted for Christ. Even if it costs us. Lord, we must be willing to be counted. Thank you for your word. As we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.